This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
Amoichi Hashem Elokecha, I am Hashem your God, Asher Hitzeitzicho Meretz Mitzrayim Mibeis Avodim, who took you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. That's the statement. Yet the Ramban says, Hadovar Hazeh Mitzvahs Aseh. This is one of the positive mitzvahs. Omar Anoichi Hashem Yoyre V'yetzave Oysom Shiyedu V'yaminu B'Hashem. This is an instruction to know and believe in Hashem. Ki yesh Hashem, that there is a God, v'hu Elokim, and He's God over us. Kloymer Hoyve V'kadmin, that is dynamic in the present and that He's always been there. Mitoha Yoakul, from Him comes everything. Bechefet, deliberately. Bechelis, with ability. Behu Elokim Lohim, Chayovim Lavoid Eisoy, and He is their God and they are obligated to serve Him. This last part is the most important phrase. Chayovim Lavoid Eisoy. It's in this, the first of the Ten Commandments, that we have the basis of the chiyuv, of the obligation to serve the Ribbono Shel Olam. And that's really the subject of the shiur this evening. What is the basis of our obligation to the Ribbono Shel Olam? What is it? Do we have a contract with Him? Where does it come from? If an individual is obligated to serve another human being, one can examine, what is the basis? Why is he obligated? Is he being paid for it? Is he a slave? What is it? Why is he obligated? In our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam, we need to examine what precisely is the mechayev, what precisely is that which obligates us to serve Him. Because a mitzvah without an obligation is not a mitzvah at all. There are two aspects to a mitzvah. Firstly, there's an action involved. There's the body of the mitzvah, something has to be done. But at least as important, if not a good deal more, is the mitzvah. Somebody has told us to do it. And the existence of the mitzvah, the existence of He who instructs us, is the very element which binds us to Him. And to do a mitzvah in the absence of a mitzvah, that's not a mitzvah. That becomes a routine action which has no real religious significance. When does it have religious significance? I'm doing a mitzvah, that means I am fulfilling an obligation which I have been instructed to perform by the Ribbono Shel Olam. It would appear that the mere existence of the Ribbono Shel Olam is not sufficient of a mechayev, not sufficient of an obligation. It doesn't say, Anoichi Hashem Elokecha, I am the Lord your God, and then proceed. That I am the Lord your God is qualified and expanded with the statement of Asher Hitzeitzicho Me'eretz Mitzrayim Bebeis Avodim. I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt. If I were just the Lord your God, let's put it this way. Now that we've established that the function of the first bit of the first of the ten Dibros is the establishment of who the Mechayev is, of who the Metzaveh is, then we find it's not sufficient to say that it's the Ribbono Shel Olam. It's the Ribbono Shel Olam who took us out of Egypt. We actually have to preface each of the commandments with this, the first one. I am the Lord your God, there shall be no other God. I am the Lord your God, you shall keep Shabbos. I am the Lord your God, you shall not take my name in vain. I am the Lord your God, you shall honor your parents. Each mitzvah in the Torah really has to be prefaced with Anoichi Hashem Elokecha. But now we see that it's not sufficient to preface it with Anoichi Hashem Elokecha. That still would not obligate us. The mere fact that it's God would not obligate us. Anoichi Hashem Elokecha Asher Hitzeitzicho Me'eretz Mitzrayim Mibeis Avodim. That obligates us. And in front of each mitzvah we have to put that. I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, you shall keep Shabbos. I am the Lord who took you out of Egypt, to the house of bondage, you shall honor your parents, and so on and so forth. Without that first opening phrase, the meaning of the mitzvah ceases to exist in terms of its obligatory powers. We need to understand why. Why is it not sufficient to say, Anochi Hashem Elokeinu, well, finished. I am the Lord your God. You shall do this, you shall do that, you shall not do this, you shall not do that. What more do we need if it comes from the Ribbono Shel Olam? And furthermore, there is the famous question that the Ibn Ezra brings in the name of Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi. Sha'aloni Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi, when the Chosek covered, Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi asked me the following question. Lamo hizkir anoichi Hashem Elokecho asher hitzisicho meretz Mitzrayim? Why does it say, I am the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt? V'loy Omar, why doesn't it instead say, I am the Lord your God, shasisi shemayim v'oretz, who created heaven and earth? I am the Lord your God, v'ani yasisicho, I created you. That's why you're obligated. I made you. If it wasn't for me, you wouldn't be here. That's the question which Rabbi Yehuda HaLevi asked the Ibn Ezra. If this is the mechayiv, if this is the source of our obligations, let it say, Anoichi Hashem Elokecho asher boro shemayim v'oretz v'asher borotzicho. I am the Ribbono Shel Olam who created heaven and earth, and who created you. The Ibn Ezra goes into a very long explanation to answer that question. At the end, he basically summarizes it by saying, The great people had their emunah and their yiruv from other things, but the masses by wonders and by the miracles. But what about our generation? The Aseres Hadibros is addressed not only to that generation, but to all generations. What about us 4,000 years later? How do we, through Yetzias Mitzrayim, develop a full understanding of who the Ribbono Shel Olam is and our obligation to serve? It's true that in order to develop that understanding from the Bria, from the creation, we would need to be physicists and anatomists and zoologists and botanists and astronomers. But to appreciate it through Yetzias Mitzrayim, we would need to be archaeologists and historians. And there are other sciences we would need to know. They say, it says in the Torah, but our whole question is, to what extent we believe it all. And if our source of belief is going to be Yetzias Mitzrayim, we would need to be very secure in our minds that it really all happened. So we would also have to be great people, intelligent, with skills, with understanding of the past, in order to create out of an event 4,000 years ago, something which I feel is mechayiv me today, it obligates me today. That's also a pretty tall order. So what does the Ibn Ezra really save by his attitude? But I think that there's a yesod here which is very important. That is, the analysis or the understanding of the creation is something very difficult to reconstruct, because it is history. It happened a long time ago. We weren't around when it happened. When we came, it was already created. We didn't see it happening. And therefore, we would need to have vast intellects to actually reconstruct the creation of the world in our minds, in our imaginations, from nothing to that first hydrogen atom or whatever it was, to the development of further atoms and molecules from that, and so to the establishment of the whole Bria. Very difficult for us to do it. Yetzias Mitzrayim, it's history for us as individuals, but it's not history for humanity. Humanity existed when Yetzias Mitzrayim did not exist, when Bria Sa'ilam took. Just as for an individual, there is a very clear dividing line in his mind at the date of his birth. Anything before that is history. It's olden days. It's a long time ago. Makes no difference how long ago it was. A man of 90, he regards what happened in the previous century, that was history. The First World War is still vivid to him, even though he was a child at the time. The memories are vivid, and when he reads it, he doesn't read it as history. He reads it as something current, as something which he lived through. Even if he doesn't remember what he's reading, it doesn't matter. It's in his lifetime that he's reading about it. It's like reading a newspaper. We read what happened to the astronauts in the spaceship. We didn't see it. We weren't there. We didn't know them. But we don't read it like history. It's something which concerns us. And whether we read it at the time that it happens, or we read it 10 minutes later, or we read it a week later, it's still not history. And when we'll read it in 50 years' time, it also went out at that time. That's not history. But if we read something which happened 5 years before we were born, that's history already. And that's why, to those of us who were born after the Second World War, we view it very differently. And our emotions and our feelings are very, very different to those who were born before the Second World War. For us it's history, and for them it's current. And therefore, using the Ibn Ezra's yesod that the Ribbono Shel Olam wants to make it easy for us to understand the obligation of Anochi Hashem Elokecha, he chooses an event which we as a nation lived through. Humanity have lived through this. And if humanity has lived through it, it is not history for humanity. And if it's not history for humanity, it is something which you can reconstruct. It's something which you can live through again. It's not something which is in the distant past. It's not intellectual knowledge. That perhaps is the difference between history and current information. Current information one feels. Current information one identifies with. History one doesn't identify with. History is a subject one studies at university. It's academic. And you can study it and study it as long as you like. It remains academic. Current events, whether they're current now or they were current 5 years ago, that one has an emotional feeling towards. Something that one has an intuitive attachment to. It affects one much more seriously, much more severely. The chiddush here is that just as an individual is able to relate emotionally to any event, whether he was there or he wasn't, which took place during his lifetime, so the nation is able to relate emotionally to an event. He is able to relate emotionally to an event which took place during his lifetime. It is incorrect to view history as starting with the day that we were born. That's narrow-minded and short-sighted. We've got to view history as having started the day Adam HaRishon was born. That's when the history of humanity commenced. Not the day we were born. We know how everything that we see, everything we're exposed to, leaves an impression. Sometimes conscious and sometimes subconscious. Sometimes we don't notice the impression it's left until many years later. Sometimes we don't notice at all. It takes some psychiatrist many years later to say, oh, you know what it is? It's causing you all this problem. When you were a little child, you saw something other. You saw your mother beat up your father, or your father beat up your mother, and that's now why you have these nightmares or whatever it is. 40 years ago, you don't even remember it. But in talking, it came out subconscious. It made an impression. It's there. And it's affecting your behavior. And it's going to affect your children's behavior. And some psychiatrist in 50 years' time is going to analyze your children. When your child is no longer a child, but a parent or a grandparent, and he's misbehaving himself, and in desperation goes to some clever psychiatrist, who dig and dig and dig and say, yeah, you know, this isn't even you. This is your parents. Your mother, when she was a little girl, she was 4 years old at the time, she saw her father beat up her mother, and that made a lasting impression on her. And that impression she transmitted to you in the way she did certain things. But that was history. Doesn't matter, it's not history. History doesn't start the day we're born. We're born already with genes that are impressed with centuries and centuries of human experience. Every event leaves its mark on the human being. And that mark is passed on generation after generation. It never, never disappears. It's always there. It gets diluted as the generations go on. It gets more and more diluted. But it's always there. So when Chazal tell us that every Jew was present at Har Sinai, that's not just some kind of Kabbalistic and poetic expression. That's really so. The impressions of Har Sinai can be found if there'll be a psychiatrist or a geneticist clever enough. He'll be able to find it in any Jew he analyzes. Deep, deep down he'll say, but my goodness, you stood at Har Sinai. That's the only way I can explain the existence of this impression in your sight. You must have been there. The answer is yes. Nothing is lost. Everything we experience, we retain. And not only do we retain, but we transmit it. We transmit it to the next generation, we transmit it to the next generation. It never gets finished. And it's using that principle, in fact, that Rav Avrom Grudzinski explains, I think I mentioned it to you once before, how we could bring the Mashiach, although generations so much greater than us couldn't. What chance have we got of reaching great heights? The generation that came out of Mitzrayim, that saw the 10 plagues, that saw the splitting of the sea, that were given the Torah, they heard God's voice, they saw the lightning and the thunder, and they heard, Anichi Hashem Elokecha, Asher Tzisicha Me'etz Mitzrayim Beis Avodim, the whole thing they heard word for word.
They saw Moshe get up in the mountain. They saw him come down in the mountain. And those people made an Egel Azor. They made a golden calf, and so on and so forth. What chance do we have of getting any better than that? And he answered, we have every chance. Because never in the history of mankind has there been a generation with so much potential as our generation. Because we contain all the potential of the previous generations. Every generation, we've got the impression of Avraham is stamped onto our genes. The impression of Yitzchok is stamped onto our genes. The impression of Yaakov is stamped onto our genes. Of the Shvatim, of Yetzias Mitzrayim, of Kriyas Yamsuf, of Har Sinai, of the Mon in the Midbar, of coming out the Kibush Haaretz, the Bayis Rishon, the Bayis Sheni, the Nevi'im, the Melochim, the Tanoim, Rabbi Akiva, and Rabbi Meir, and Rabbi Yehuda, and Rabbi Shimon, all these people. Those generations are imprinted on our genes. The Amiroim, the great Rishonim, the Achronim. We are the sum total of all that history. We didn't start today. We're an ancient people. And we were born thousands of years ago. And we might not remember all that. It might not be consciously visible in our behavior. But it's certainly there subconsciously. And all the potential is there. So we have everything that previous generations have had, plus a little bit extra of our own. And so, although in practice the caliber of the generations is deteriorating, in potential the caliber of the generations is increasing. Each generation has in potential far more than any generation before it. And all we need is for that potential to explode into reality. And one will have a power of saintliness, a power of kedusha, which was undreamed of in earlier generations. That's how Rabbi Avraham Grudzinski learned it. This is the Yesod in the Ibn Ezra. To peg our belief in the Ribbono Shel Olam on something that took place before humanity was born is not fair. That's history. And the best that we can do is intellectualize it. The Torah pegs it on something that took place after humanity was born. Yetzias Mitzrayim. That we can relate to, that we can understand. That's how the Ibn Ezra takes it. But I want to take it a little bit further than that. Based on last week's shiur. Last week we spoke about the effect of Geula on the human being. That tension which is created, and the release of tension when one comes close to death, and all of a sudden one is released, one is saved, one is able to sing to the Ribbono Shel Olam, he's been able to be nispalet to the Ribbono Shel Olam in a very, very unique way. We discussed the importance of trying to develop mechanisms of retaining that tension of Geula constantly through one's life. The Ramban brings a Mechilta. The Mechilta says, Lo yiye lecho Elohim acherim atona el amanema. Why does the Ribbono Shel Olam tell us that you shall not have no other gods in front of you? Why is that one of the Ten Commandments? He's already said, Anoichi Hashem Elokecha asher hotzitzich umeretz Mitzrayim, I am the Lord your God. Good. That means no, nobody else. What does he go on for? And the Mechilta answers, Moshal lemelech, that can be compared to a king, shenichnas limedina, who came into a state, Omru lo yavodo, his servant said to him, Gezer olem gezeris, tell us what to do, give us decrees, tell us laws, tell us what you want from us. Omal em lav, he said, no. Keshetekablu malchusi egzalechim gezeris, when you've accepted my kingdom, when you've accepted my ruling, then I'll give you the laws. Shim malchusi enchem mekablim gezeris, aheichatem mekaimim. If you haven't accepted my kingdom, how are you going to be mekayim my laws? Kach omer amokim liYisrael, so said Hashem to Yisrael, Anoichi Hashem ulekecho lo yilucho, I am Hashem your God, there shall be no other God. Keshikibaltem, aniyu shikibaltem malchusi aleichem b'mitzrayim? Am I the one whose kingdom you accepted in Mitzrayim? Omru lohem, they said to him, yes. Keshikibaltem malchusi kibluk zeroes, the same as you accepted my throne, my rule. My ruling, so you should accept my laws. Kloima. Achar sha'atem mekablim aleichem umoidim shani Hashem ani elokeichem eretz Mitzrayim. Since you've accepted that I, and acknowledge that I am Hashem and I am your God from the days of eretz Mitzrayim, kablu kol mitzvesai. Accept then all my mitzvahs. And he says also a little bit earlier, shehu yo'imdim, why does it say mibeis avodim? Why does it say it brings them out of the land of bondage? Shehu yo'imdim b'mitzrayim, because they were standing in Mitzrayim, this is the Ramban,
Beveis Avodim, in the house of bondage, Shvuyim Lefaroi, bound and captured for Fatiparoi, Va'omar Lahem Ze, Shehem Chayovim, Shehi Hashem Agodul Vanichbad Vanoiro Azer Lahem Leilukim, Shiavdu. And he said to them, the reason that this great, wonderful Ribbono Shel Olam, you are bound to him to serve him, Ki hu podo iso me'avdus Mitzrayim. For he redeemed them from the slavery of Mitzrayim. Ketam, as it says, Ki avodai heim asher yotzeis yoiso me'ez Mitzrayim. They are my servants, they are my slaves, who I took out, or the Ramban translates, because I took them out of Mitzrayim. But the Ramban is telling us something else here.
The Ramban is telling us that in fact, it is Yetzias Mitzrayim which obligates us, and not Briyas HaOlam. It is the coming out of Egypt which obligates us to be slaves to God, not the creation of the world. The creation of the world doesn't make us slaves to God. Yetzias Mitzrayim has a greater power to be mechayev us, to obligate us, than the creation of the world has. That's what appears to be in the Ramban. That's a very difficult thing to understand. Surely there's no greater obligation to respond to the creation than to respond to the creation of the world. No, says the Ramban. Because I took you out of Egypt, you have to be my slaves. Before that, you didn't have to be my slaves. This is a new concept. The Avdus Hashem. Slavery to the Ribbono Shel Olam was created only after the redemption from Egypt. Before then, there wasn't that concept. It's quite strange. Why wasn't there that concept? I want to learn with you a piece of Chavis HaVovis. And I think based on what we developed last week, we can understand the Chavis HaVovis. Tesefes HaAvedo, he says in the 6th Perek of Shar Aveda Se'elekim, Tesefes HaAvedo Al Anosheo, additional obligation to the Ribbono Shel Olam on the part of human beings, Mitchalekes Miderech HaKlal VaHaPrat, can be divided in terms of generalities and specifics, betoivo aleihem, in respect of the goodness which the Ribbono Shel Olam has bestowed upon them. Let's go on. Atoivo alam bedabrim al arbo inyoni, and God's goodness to humanity, in general, can be seen in four areas. Harishon, the first one, toivas haboire hakuleles kol ha'odom. That goodness which the Ribbono Shel Olam bestowed on the entire human race. What was that? Vehu emtziu. That is the fact that he created them. That's a standard act of goodness which the Ribbono Shel Olam bestowed on every human being equally. He created us. Ba'chayosom, he keeps us alive. Ba'atev Elohim b'chol asher ikdam nuzichra b'shar ha'sheini min ha'sefer hazeh. And all the things which we've discussed in the second section of the Sefer of the Chavis HaVovis, which is the world, the Bria, nature, science, all of that is standard for the whole of humanity. We all benefit from the Bria Sa'ilom equally. That's the point from which we all start. Heim Chayovim, V'alkein, as a result of that, Heim Chayovim L'Borei Yisborach Avedo Kleleles. In response for this general goodness, equal to all human beings, it's not specific to a particular race or to a particular individual, humanity in return is responsible to the Ribbono Shel Olam for Avodah Kolelet, general service of God. What is that? V'hem kol ha'Torah ha'sichlis, asher no'ag bohem odom v'chanech v'no'ach v'vonah v'iyu v'chaveirim ad yemes Moshe Rabbeinu. That's all the rational part of the Torah. Anything which the human being is capable of working out himself, we have to observe. That's a general rule that applies to all of humanity and was observed until the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. Basic morality, we mustn't steal, we mustn't murder, and we mustn't serve idolatry, and there must be a legal system, there must be law and order. These are basic principles which stem from the fact that we were created by God. That's point number one. We'll discuss it more specifically in a moment. The second one, he says, the second area, in Umus, is when the Ribbono Shel Olam chooses a particular nation, a particular race, to be kind to. Now he's given a basic goodness to all of humanity. But he now chooses a specific race to give additional goodness to. Kamoi, for example, Shehitiv Dibnei Yisrael Bohitzion Meret Mitzrayim.
that he was good to Bnei Israel when he took them out of Egypt, and brought them to Eretz Canaan. And he obligated the Jewish people as a result of this specific goodness directed to them exclusively. Additional work, additional dedication over and above the general one.
After reaffirming our obligation to serve him in rational ways, he added the mitzvah Shem Shmeyus, those mitzvahs which we would not have been able to work out ourselves were it not for the fact that the Torah was given. Shabbos, Yom Tov, Shchidesh, Shatnez, Kashrus, these are things we wouldn't have been able to work out ourselves. They were added after he took us out of Mitzrayim. Let's just understand those two aspects, because it seems very difficult. The broad principle one understands. The broad principle is, the greater the privilege that the Ribbono Shel Olam bestows on one, the greater the responsibility that one has towards the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's the simple theory. And he in fact gives the example further on, where the obligations of tzedakah are measured in percentages rather than in amounts. We're not told that every Jew must give 10 rand a month to tzedakah. We're told that you've got to give between 10 and 20%. That means that the more you're blessed with, the more you have to give. There we see the principle, says the Tovah Salvavis, of owing the Ribbono Shel Olam more for the more privilege. The more one is singled out for special treatment, the more the Ribbono Shel Olam expects in return. That's the basis. So that we understand. But why this particular division? If he would say, good, therefore, the general population God was good to, so they have to serve God a little bit, and then he was good to the Jews specifically, so they have to serve him still more. That I would understand as well. But why that boundary line? That the general population has to serve God in all those mitzvahs which are rational, and the Jews specifically have to serve God in addition with those mitzvahs which he gave them, which they would not have been able to work out on their own. I've been trying to understand this Chovos HaLevavos, and I've had a lot of difficulty with it. But I think that there's an approach that we have to it. What am I obligated when I realize that I was created by God? What difference is that to me? If I realize that I've been created by God, not Asher Hetzesicha Meretz Mitzrayim, not the God who took me out of Egypt, just the Ribbono Shel Olam who created the world. All of a sudden, a person is not Jewish. And all of a sudden he realizes God created the world. The Ribbono Shel Olam created me and put me in this world which he made, every little bit of it. In what way does that change my attitude? Very simply. Beforehand, I believed that I was here by coincidence. There was a big explosion, and this happened, and that happened, and a little piece went off, and that became the earth. And this eventually, by some kind of miraculous coincidence, it's quite amazing how gullible scientists are, I happen to have been created. Just happens to have been so purely coincidental. Could just as well not have happened that way. If I believe in coincidental creation, then there is no place for morality, whatever. I have no obligation to be moral. I'm here by coincidence, I must make the best of it. I must kill anybody who gets in my way, unless it doesn't suit me to kill people, and I must have a good time. Because sooner or later I'm going to die, and that will be the end of it. So I might as well enjoy it while it lasts, and make the most of it. That's it. The moment I realize that the Ribbono Shel Olam created me, and he created the world, then it's a different story. Now it's no longer coincidental. That means there's been intention. Once there's been intention, there is purpose. And if there's purpose, there's morality. Now comes the question, how do you define the morality? What is moral? What isn't moral? That we're not going into. But there is the existence of morality. God made me to do something. He made me for some purpose. He made the whole world for some purpose. I am obligated to try and understand that purpose and live in accordance with that purpose. That's the basis of morality. So all that I am obligated by the fact that God created me is to live morally to the best of my ability. That's all. That's the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach. Those are the seven Noachide Mitzvahs which all of humanity are bound by. Simple, rational morality which anybody is expected to practice once he realizes that he's not here by coincidence, he has been created. And says the Chovas Halvodas, were it not for Yitzias Mitzrayim, we too would have remained on that level and would not have been obligated to keep anything else but that. Except for a few individuals, Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, a few Nevi'im who might have been obligated to keep more because of their particular communication with the Ribbono Shel Olam. But the masses of people would only be obligated to keep the seven mitzvahs of B'nai Noach. We would be no different to the non-Jew. That's all that the knowledge of God's creation can obligate us to do, to be a model to the best of our ability.
Says the Chovas Halavos after Yetzias Mitzrayim, then the Ribbono Shel Olam comes along and he says, hey, look, in addition to morality, keep Shabbos, don't mix milk and meat, don't plant vines and wheat in the same field. And so why not? You learn why not. Learn the Torah, learn the Gemara, you'll find out why not. Meanwhile, that's what it is. Why could the Ribbono Shel Olam not have said that earlier? Why did we need Yetzias Mitzrayim for the Ribbono Shel Olam to start giving us these mitzvahs? Before Yetzias Mitzrayim, before this additional singling out of the Jewish people, why could God not have said to all of humanity if he wanted to? Keep Shabbos, don't mix milk and meat, don't wear linen and wool together. Why didn't he say it then? The Chovas Halavos seems to imply that he, so to say, could only, it was only fair for him to introduce those mitzvahs after Yetzias Mitzrayim. Why not? The answer is because had God come and said that to us before, we could legitimately have said to the Ribbono Shel Olam, why? Who are you to tell me not to mix linen and wool together? What kind of nonsense is that? The Ribbono Shel Olam says, look, you know, I created you. Our answer could have that to that could have been, so what? Nobody told you to. You wanted to create me, that's fine, but just don't tell me what to do now. That I'm not prepared to take from you. Who says you're the only God? It's true you created me. It doesn't mean that there are no other gods around, there are other views different to yours. What answer is there to that? The Ribbono Shel Olam, if we would say to the Ribbono Shel Olam, perhaps even other gods that you created. Who says you're still involved here in this world? You're an old man already. Created us a long time ago, you know. Maybe you created successors who are telling us to do other things. The sun, the moon, the star, that's how the disorder started. What really is the response to that? All that the act of creation obligates us is to live a moral life to the best of our understanding. It gives life meaning, but it doesn't create mitzvahs. That it doesn't do yet. That we understand. Now we've got to understand something a little bit more difficult. So why does Yetzias Mitzrayim create mitzvahs? This is an amazing thing that we're touching on. That means that before Yetzias Mitzrayim, humanity was not ready to receive mitzvahs. And after Yetzias Mitzrayim, that nation which experienced Yetzias Mitzrayim became ready to receive mitzvahs, but no other nation. Yetzias Mitzrayim was a necessary process to undergo in order to be able to receive a mitzvah. Up until then, we are obligated only by our own subjective sense of morality, not by objective mitzvahs. Objective mitzvahs come only after Yetzias Mitzrayim. If we understand the principle of Geula, then I think we'll understand the answer to that too. Geula is the most wonderful concept, redemption. We understand what the word Geula really means. Really, in essence, being created obligates us infinitely to He who created us. We're going back now on everything that we've said. But if we look at it objectively and analytically, what greater sense of obligation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu can there be but to the one who created us? There's no greater. We must be obligated to the Ribbono Shel Olam because He created to us beyond anything else. Yetzias Mitzrayim can add nothing to what we should be obligated to by the fact that He created us in the world in which we live. So what does Yetzias Mitzrayim give us if creation doesn't? The very point we discussed in the Ibn Ezra earlier. It's true that creation obligates the created to the Creator infinitely. Except for one thing. He never experienced the creation. Back to the same concept. Had he experienced the creation, he would be obligated. But it's not fair to obligate a person as a result of an event which took place before he existed, of which he can have no imagination, of which he can have no concept. Because it took place before he existed even in potential. There was no trace of him when the creation took place.
And so we have a situation where we would be being asked to achieve heights which aren't possible, certainly not for the average man, as the Ibn Ezra says. A child can never appreciate a parent. Is there anything more that any human being can owe to another than a child owes to a parent? No, it's not possible. Particularly a parent who not only gave life to his children, but who gave his children Torah as well. What situation of obligation can there be more than that? We created you. Before we got together, there was no talk of you. We made you. We, the Ribbono Shel Olam, helped made you. We raised you, we nurtured you, we fed you, we educated you, we built you up. Everything you've got comes from us. It's unfair to expect a child to appreciate that, because it happened before he was conscious. It's history. And history doesn't affect people. History doesn't change people. Yes, you can understand it intellectually. True, you created me. But still I don't agree with what you want me to do, so I'm moving out. What do you mean you're moving out? Stay with us. What kind of business is this? Our child behaves. We've just told you and you've agreed. You owe your whole life to us. Yes, I do, but still, what can I do? You know, it's modern times. I'm doing what I need to do. I have my own life to look after as well. That conversation just doesn't fit together. You're acknowledging that everything you have belongs to your parents. And in the next phrase, you're saying, but I'm still going to do what I want. That means it's an intellectual knowledge. You know that everything that you've got belongs to your parents, but you don't really feel it. Of course you don't feel it. It happened before you were around. You don't remember what the world was like without you. There was never a world without you. Your history starts when you were born. So the talk that your parents made you, that's history. That's not something which can affect you. But imagine a parent who really gets angry with a child and takes his child and takes him to a swimming pool and holds him underwater until a moment before the child's about to die, and then he pulls the child out. This is no longer history, my boy. You were just about dead. I pulled you out. And I didn't have to. Let's assume we were living in a society where there wasn't a death penalty for murder. I pulled you out. Now do you understand what you owe to me? And if you don't, I'll put you back in the water. That's all there is to it. Geula is the recreation of creation. That's all. Geula is putting a human being in current times through the act of creation once again. Taking him to the point of death where he has absolutely no hope of recovery. And I pull you out. Now do you understand what you owe me? Says the Ribbono Shel Olam, just as a child can't be expected to really appreciate a parent, so he can't be expected to appreciate me as the creator of the universe, because that's history. But what I have done is I've taken him through Egypt, and I put him into a situation in Egypt which was not history. That's current. Current not just for them, but current for us. We say a brocha in the Shmona Esra every day, Goel Yisrael, he who redeems Israel, not who redeemed, Goel we say. And the brocha we say in the Haggadah, Asher Goalanu v'Goal Tzaviseinu, he who redeemed us and redeemed our fathers. First us, then as an afterthought, also our fathers. This is something we've lived through because the impression is on our genes. It happened to us. And we're capable of reliving it every year, over and over again. We can relive it because in potential we've got it. Ribbono Shel Olam takes us, puts us into Egypt, a land where no slave has ever escaped from, into a situation where our hope, where our optimism and our future is totally annihilated. There is no possibility of anything but remaining slaves to Paro for the rest of eternity. And as we're about to totally give up, he miraculously takes us out of there. That's a recreation of creation. You were destroyed, you were on the edge of total destruction. And I pulled you out. Now you owe it to me. Says the Ribbono Shel Olam, Ani Hashem Elokeichem, Elokecha Asher Hotzeicha Me'eretz Mitzrayim Mibeis Avodim. Forget about the fact that I created the world. It's not fair to expect you to relate to that. That's history. But don't forget that after having created the world, you were just about a goner. And I recreated you. I gave you a new life, which you couldn't possibly have had any other way. And now you're mine. Now you belong to me.
We see from there that intellectual knowledge doesn't change people. Discuss that often. Philosophy doesn't change people. There are great philosophers who are not necessarily great people. It's experience that changes a person. It's maturing. It's going through events that change people. We mentioned last Friday night that no outsider can change you. It is not possible for an event to change you. Great miracles, great wonders, the sea can split, the earth can open up and swallow Korah. It will only change you momentarily. Afterwards, you're back to where you were. Human being can change himself. The only exception to that is Geula. When the human being is on the precipice of destruction and he's saved from that. That's the only time that outside influence can affect the human being. But be that as it may, what has to change the human being, whether it's Geula brought about by outside interference or it is one's own working on oneself, it's actions which change people, not philosophies. And so, there's the famous story in Balabasa Daf Yud, where Taronshapus asks Rabbi Akiva, if your God loves poor people, which is what it says in the Torah, why doesn't he make them rich? Kind of very nice. He loves poor people. If you love them so much, make them rich. Why do you leave them poor? Answers Rabbi Akiva, Kedei lahatzileinu migehenem. It's a chesed to the wealthy people that the Ribbono Shel created the poor people. That saves us from Gehenna. The opportunity to give tzedakah to a poor person saves us from Gehenna. You can't be saved from Gehenna just learning about tzedakah. You can't be saved from Gehenna thinking about tzedakah, planning to give tzedakah, promising to give tzedakah. There's only one way you can be saved, and that's sticking your hand into your pocket until it hurts, and pulling out money and giving it to an oni. That way one can be saved from Gehenna. It's action, it's maaseh, which changes a human being. The remembering of the creation of the world is at best a philosophy. It's science. It's wonder. It's philosophy. But it's not internal. And academics can't change people. Yetzias Mitzrayim, that's internal. That happened to us. We have within us the ability to re-arouse all those emotions and all those feelings that took place at Yetzias Mitzrayim. We might not be able to remember how things looked, which was too long ago. We might not be able to remember exactly what happened. We can refer to the Torah for most of it. But the feelings of being taken out from Avdus to Geula, to Cherus, that we can experience. I'm sure you've had in your own lives many times that you can't remember details of events, that you remember very clearly how you felt. In childhood memories sometimes. You don't remember that you don't remember where you went. You went on holiday with your parents one day, you were very small. You don't remember where it was. Was it Muizenberg? Was it Durban? Was it overseas? You don't remember. But you remember a certain experience, you remember a feeling that you had at the time. That you can recall. They've done experiments where they can tickle various parts of the brain. Open up the skull and tickle various parts of the brain and create in human beings feelings that they've had before. Not recall the details. You know, they can't tell them what's happening. They can just tell them how they're feeling. And they can... And religious obligation. Compulsiveness is an external force that drives me. Fear of a God, something like that. Fear of what people will say. Fear of what will happen to me tomorrow. Hear of what a parent taught me, whatever it is, an external power that compels me to act in a particular way. That doesn't affect me in any way. I'm acting merely as an alternate. I'm doing things that's unnatural. I don't grow through that. I don't develop through that. I make harsh and rigid laws and rules. I'm unable to be flexible. I'm unable to manipulate those rules. It's totally compulsive. And on the other hand, you've got the human being who is driven by an internal desire to respond to the Ani Hashem Elokecha Asher Tzitzicha Meretz Mitzrayim Mibeis Avodim. I was in Egypt. I was hopeless. I was about to be wrecked and about to be destroyed. I remember the feeling as you took me out, Ribbono Shel Olam, and I'll never forget it. And for that I owe you my life. And for that I make myself to you, Ribbono Shel Olam, an Eved Hashem, a servant of the Ribbono Shel Olam.